So this year's NFL season is about 2 weeks old already. However, instead of the focus being on the achievement of the players on the field, the focus has once again shifted to scandals regarding some of the players' off-the-field troubles. You know, last week we had Ray Rice, who was suspended indefinitely by the NFL because a video surfaced of him beating his fiancée. And then this past week, Adrian Peterson of the Minnesota Vikings was made inactive for their game because he had a warrant for his arrest stemming from a child abuse allegations. Then later on Monday night, he wound up getting suspended indefinitely, so he's out of playing. And then yesterday, we had a guy from the Arizona Cardinals that wound up getting, he was arrested for domestic violence as well. So now, there are more reports surfacing from other women also about Adrian Peterson, whom he has had children with, that they report that he also beat those children as well. So it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, the NFL should be getting used to addressing these scandals. You know, let us not forget last year when Aaron Hernandez got, right now he's sitting in jail for charges that he wound up committing, murdering a close friend of his. Now this past weekend, an NBC commentator attributed this influx of violence to the violent nature of the game. However, she is mistaken. You see, the NFL is a microcosm of what goes on in our society. Our social morals are going down the tube. You know, long gone are the days of Johnny Unitas and Walter Payton and Pat Tillman. You know, people that, sports figures that our kids could look up to because they were positive role models. You know, what happened to that Mean Joe Green commercial where he handed off his t-shirt to that kid for that big old bottle of Coke? I mean, we don't see that anymore. And the list of disgraced sports figures has grown immensely over the last decade. You know, former NBA player Charles Barkley famously said, he says, "I'm not a role model. Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids." So as Christian, we better not allow sports figures or Hollywood celebrities to act as our family's role models. You know, these role models should come from the people that teach us right from wrong. Godly men who demonstrate their love for God through service. So with that, let's go ahead and bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that guides us, that shines a beacon, Lord, in our walk, that keeps our walk from shifting and keeps us on a straight and narrow road, Lord. Lord, tonight, touch our hearts, Lord. You know, may these words pierce our hearts. May our ears be conditioned, Lord, so that we might accept this lesson, Lord. And we might accept it and we might apply it to our lives, Lord. I want to lift up our pastor, Lord, and Karen, Lord, as they travel today, Lord. I ask that you grant them traveling mercies and that you bring them back safe, Lord. And I also pray for our church, Lord, for our Sunday morning service, Lord. I pray that you make each and every one of us, Lord, accountable and that you make us good witnesses, that the Holy Spirit might use each and every one of us to bring people to you, Lord. May we not become disqualified, Lord. And also, Lord, I lift up our servicemen who are out there, Lord. I pray that you protect them, that you watch over them. Not only them, Lord, but the families that they leave behind, Lord, their wives, their children, and their parents, that you comfort them, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so go ahead and open up your Bibles once again to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. Tonight we're going to be covering verse 8 through 13. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Starts off, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." Verse 11, "Likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so in our previous study, Paul provided us with the qualifications of the overseers or pastors. Okay, the overseers, the pastors, the bishops, the elders, they're all the same person. So Paul stresses character as well as the importance of being seasoned and having the God-given gift to teach the word. So now the primary task of the pastor or the overseer is to the shepherd, the flock of God, to feed God's people, to tend to God's people, and to lead God's people. However, a pastor cannot do it alone. A pastor needs men who are called and men who are qualified who can take care of the service aspect of the ministry. And this is the office of the deacon. So tonight I want to emphasize the point that, you know, the word deacon means to serve, and God really has called all of us to serve. So in a sense, we're all deacons. But tonight, the focus is on the office of the deacon. It's a special office that God has set for this office to help the pastor. So this is going to be the focus tonight. Okay, so now many different churches and denominations handle this in different ways. So I think it's imperative to provide you with the background on how and why our church is set up the way it is. Now, the Calvary Chapel philosophy of ministry is based on the example given to us by Moses. So before we begin to look at our selected scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's go back to the book of Exodus, please. Now we're going to go to Exodus 18. So now here in Exodus 18, kind of give you a background. Moses has just been reunited with his wife and kids in the wilderness. He has just finished crossing the Red Sea, and at this point he's reunited with his father-in-law and his wife and kids. So we're going to cover Exodus 18, verse 13. Okay, so it says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" Verse 15, "And God said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to inquire to me, to inquire of God. When they have difficulties, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Verse 20, and you shall teach them the statutes and the law, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will hear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. So what is happening here? Moses was spending all his time counseling the people instead of spending his time seeking the counsel of God. You know, he had to be the judge when people would come up to him and say, I lent so-and-so my donkey and they brought it back with scratches. You know, he had to take care of that. But because he was doing that all day, he couldn't spend his time fellowshipping with God and receiving the word from God to tell his people. So how was Moses supposed to feed the flock when he himself was not being fed? The people were also losing out because they were not getting their needs met. So now if you turn to chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, we find an example of a precursor to the role of the deacon. So go to Exodus 17, verse 9. Verse 9, it says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose up some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So Moses was acting as the intercessor and praying on top of the mountain. However, Moses alone could not win the battle of prayer. It wasn't until Aaron and Hur joined Moses in prayer. And this is the role of the deacons to support the pastor. So you see, Aaron and Hur supported Moses in his intercession, in his prayer. And again, this is what deacons do. They support the pastor. So now today we're going to deal with the matter of the responsibility and qualifications of the deacons in the church. And I want you to understand, this is very important, that in no sense does Paul, in writing to Timothy, present the deacons as an inferior group of people to the elders or overseers or pastors. Now you may ask, what authority do deacons have? The truth is, that a real deacon wouldn't care what authority they have, because they are there to do one thing only, and that is to serve. Remember, we should always focus on service instead of status. So where did the office of a deacon originate in the church? The office of the deacon probably originated early on in the church history as the church began to grow and the need of the people started to overwhelm the apostles. Now, these individuals were never given the title of deacon. However, they serve as an example of what the office of a deacon should resemble. So let's go really quick to Acts chapter 6, please. So as the church started to grow, one of the major complaints was that the Greek-speaking widows, or the Hellenists, felt that they were being discriminated against when it came to the distribution of food, clothing, and etc. So Acts chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Notice what it says here in verse 2. What does it mean to serve tables? Now, in the early church, the church was heavily involved in different outreaches. Outreaches to the poor, outreaches to the sick, and outreaches, for the widows. And they used to set up tables with clothes, food, and money that they would distribute to the needy. So this is what is meant by serving tables. The apostles felt that they shouldn't spend all their time distributing food and much of the other stuff. Many people now become upset because they feel that somehow their pastor does not give them the one-on-one attention that they desire. Look, Pastor J.K. cannot be here to answer every dispute or question that might arise. He has delegated that authority to certain individuals among the church, and this in no way should be taken as an insult to any of us. So now let's go to Timothy. Let's go ahead and start looking at the qualifications for a deacon. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money." First qualifications is deacons must be reverent. The word is translated in the New Living Translation as well-respected. What was the first qualification that Peter asked for in Acts chapter 6, the one, the verse that we read earlier? He said, "Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation." Okay, the next qualification that Paul gives us for deacons is that deacons must not be double-tongued. Okay, the Greek word Theologos is used here, and this is the only time in the Bible that it is actually used. So what kind of a person is a double-tongued person? A good example of one such person is a person that says something to one person and says something totally different to someone else in an attempt to gain personally. So you got to remember that a deacon is privileged to many secrets and must not be a gossiper. Charles Spurgeon, regarding such people, said, "Most people who have secrets told to them are like the lady of who it is said she never told her secrets except to two sorts of people, those that ask her and those that did not." Okay, so a deacon is supposed to control his tongue. Remember what James said regarding the tongue. James 3, verse 10, it says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." And then we have David in the book of Psalms in many different accounts. He winds up saying in Psalms 141:3, it says, Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, this is all about speaking with integrity. The deacon must be a straight shooter. Paul then speaks about the deacons not giving themselves too much wine and to not be greedy for money. And we kind of went over this qualifications last week with the elder or the pastor. Okay, so remember that the wine that was drunk in those days was not of the same alcoholic context that it is nowadays. You know, that wine back then was really watered down. So verse 9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. A deacon is supposed to have a good grasp of the faith. He is supposed to be able to share the gospel as well as defend the gospel against false doctrines that might materialize. He has to be a man of prayer, a man who has a devotional life, and believes the word of God. And he is supposed to do this with a clear conscience, meaning he lives the word of God in his life. His walk matches his talk. This is of utmost importance because a deacon can't provide counsel to others when he himself doesn't abide by his own counsel. You know, in Acts chapter 6, Luke gives us the name of the seven that were chosen. Two of those names were Philip and Stephen. And in the next few sequential chapters in Acts 7 and 8, we understand the scope of their qualifications. Now, Stephen was well versed in scriptures. Not long after being appointed, we find him being led out by the Spirit of God to go out and preach. And in Acts chapter 7, we have Luke's account of his speech before the Sanhedrin. A speech that convicted them so much that they cast Stephen out and they wound up stoning him. Then we have the account of Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip was summoned by the angel of the Lord to go south and evangelize. There he meets the Ethiopian and shares the gospel with him. And then in his later years, we find Philip in Caesarea maintaining a testimony for God as well. This is the type of man God desires to be a deacon. Men filled with the Holy Spirit and the hunger to answer God's calling. So now we come to 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. It says, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Paul wants all deacons to be tested and tried. The office of a deacon should not be filled through a posting in the church bulletin. It's not like on Sunday when Paul gets up and says the sound ministry needs someone, needs a volunteer. You know, that's not the way you fill the role of a deacon. Okay, it is filled by appointment after it has become apparent that God has called an individual to the office of a deacon and after he has demonstrated his qualifications through his character and his service. I used to go to a church and when you told them you felt the Lord was calling you into a ministry, the first thing they would do would be to place you in the janitorial ministry. Okay, so you would clean toilets and take the trash out after every service and do this continuously to prove your faith and your hunger to serve God. And then this would become an early litmus test to determine whether or not God's calling was genuine or not. And really early you start to weed out the people who are only in it because they crave status instead of service. So when it comes to ministry, it doesn't matter how menial your job is. Remember, God washed the feet of his disciples. Whatever you have been called to do, remember, it is all in the name of the Lord. So verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now Paul turns his attention toward the wives of deacons. Wives of deacons must be reverent. Just like her husband, the wives of deacons are supposed to be well respected. Next qualifications, wives of deacons should not be slanderers. The Greek word is diabolos. She is not to be a she-devil. That's what the translation is. The devil, of course, being the supreme slanderer, so she must be able to control her tongue as well. It says wives of deacons are to be temperate. Similar to the requirements of the pastors, the wife of the deacon must be able to control her emotions. And then the last qualification for the wives of deacons, it says wives of deacons are to be faithful in all things. In other words, they are to be trustworthy in everything they do. Now really, these qualifications for the wives of deacons are really qualifications for the deacons, because a deacon can become disqualified if his wife doesn't meet these qualifications, because this is all part of a qualification to become a deacon. Okay, so it's important that their wives be in the same page as the deacon. So now verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. Just like pastors, Paul's concern is with the pastor's attitude regarding purity and his attitude toward women, not marital status. Paul demands deacons to be faithful to their wives as well, and in the same manner, he expects deacons to manage their homes in a godly manner. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Continued service is whatever capacity you have been given. So continued service only produces a stronger faith and promotes boldness as you walk in Christ. This in turn will cause people to begin to emulate you, not because of anything you have done, but because God has done it for you. This is what a leader does. He or she provides the example for others to follow. And where do we find this, where God lifts you up? In James 4:10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Okay, so these are the qualifications for a deacon. And in closing, the church is in dire need for leaders. Leaders to set the example and to meet the needs of the flock. People proclaim that the church needs revival. The truth is that most of the revivals coincide when the church has strong leadership. We need to pray for our pastors and for those that serve within the church, that Christ will keep them humble and simple, and that they be kept from any type of sin that might bring shame to the ministry. We need to pray that God rises up leaders for our children's generation as well. That way they can have someone to emulate as well. Finally, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and serve God no matter what the capacity is. So as you leave here tonight, remember the parable of the talents and ask yourself, when your Lord comes to settle the accounts, wouldn't it be awesome if we can all hear those six simple words, well done, good and faithful servant?